Well, as we've been focusing on our identity in Christ over the last several weeks, how many of you would say that you have either begun to understand or you have come to understand who you truly are as a child of God? Anyone that this has kind of been something that's been growing inside of you? You're beginning to understand, or it's at least being confirmed in your own heart who you are as a child of God. Can anybody say that's happening for you at all? Okay? I hope so. I hope this isn't a wasted time. And I know it's not. I'm just, you know, but that's something that it's important that we really grasp. And so as we saw with Jesus' baptism a few weeks ago, being a child of God most importantly means that you are His, because of course He said about Jesus, "This is my beloved Son." You do understand that if you're a child of God, you are His child. Amen? You know, and that's pretty awesome to think that we can be children of the living, eternal, almighty, infinite Creator God. Amen? Secondly, being a child of God means that He loves you. You are loved by God. And finally, being a child of God means that God is pleased with you. Well, that's sometimes a hard one for some folks. You know, how could God be pleased with me? Well, when we understand identity comes in our spirit, not in our actions, as in our natural person, we begin to understand that we're already seated in Christ in heavenly places. Our spirit has been made alive again. And so we are with God in Christ, and therefore He looks at us through Christ and is pleased with each and every one of us. And the reason all of these things are true is because becoming a child of God is something, again, that occurs within our spirit. And we've been looking at that over the course of weeks now. If David, you'd put that slide up again. We have been focusing on the spirit part of our being that God has created us to be. And it isn't something, as far as our identity, becoming a child of God doesn't occur within the other parts of our being. Our identity can be infused, if you will, into the other parts of our being, but our identity exists solely within our spirit. And so, how many of you understand that as a child of God, that means that you have been born again in your spirit, and therefore your spirit has been transformed from being dead and separated from God to being alive and reunited to God? Amen? All right? And how many of you understand that as a child of God, your identity has now changed from being a slave to sin and fear to being an adopted son or daughter of your Abba Father? And that is exciting, right? And then finally, how many of you understand that as a child of God, your identity has changed, that you understand that as a child of God, in your spirit, you are now seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and therefore you now possess every spiritual blessing in Christ? Amen? That's the Word of God, all right? That comes from Ephesians 2:6 and Ephesians 1:3. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ, and you have therefore received every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's done. It's bought and paid for, and your spirit man is in heaven with God as we speak in that high dimension with Him. And we know this from 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You are literally a new creation in Christ in your spirit. And so that's what we've been focusing on for a number of weeks now. But now that all of these changes have occurred within your spirit and we've become a child of God, here's two important questions this leads us to ask, all right? So that's a foundation that's been laid. Who you are in Christ, your identity as a child of God. Once that's in place, then there's a couple of questions that leads us to. Number one, what does being a child of God make possible in our lives and in this world? And then secondly, how do we make those possibilities a reality? Let me ask those questions again. Once we become a child of God, what does being a child of God make possible in our lives and in this world? And then how do we make those possibilities a reality? Right? Many of you have heard, you know, statements like that. All things are possible, right? All things are possible. And the average person, I'm guessing, they say, okay, it's possible, but does that mean it's really going to happen? Right? Because just something, because something's possible doesn't mean that I necessarily obtain it or accomplish it. But what we need to understand is that there are possibilities available to us now that even weren't possible before we were a child of God. But now that those possibilities exist, I don't know about you, but I don't want them to just be something that could happen. I want them to be something that does happen. How about you? Amen? And so that's where we eventually want to go with this. But some people don't even know what's possible, what's available to them. They think, well, okay, I'm a child of God, and so when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Yay, that's a good thing, right? And then when Jesus comes back, you know, I'm going to get a resurrection body, and I'm going to be, you know, and that's pretty good too, right? Okay? Unfortunately, that's what a lot of Christians think. That's all they get. But what I want to tell you is there are possibilities available to you right here, right now, while we're still living in this earth. And the reason those possibilities exist is because God's got a plan for this earth that he wants to enact through you and through me. He still wants to accomplish some things in this world. And matter of fact, it is my conviction that it's the accomplishment of those things that's actually going to usher in his return. That we have to learn how to tap into the supernatural. We have to learn how to walk like Jesus walked. And as that continues to happen on an increasing level within the whole body of Christ, that creates an environment by which we together as the church of Jesus Christ cry out to God. We enact the supernatural, and I believe it will create an open heaven that will literally usher in the return of Jesus Christ and the saints coming with him. I mean, can you imagine that? And so isn't it interesting that for all of those possibilities to happen, listen, you have to know who you are as a child of God. If you don't know who you are, you're never going to try to access the things you've been provided. And so it's critical that we know who we are, and now we're going to begin looking at what that makes possible. And in future weeks, we're going to look at how do we lay hold of those things. Amen? And so, what does being a child of God make possible? Here's the first thing that it makes possible in the here and now. It makes possible for every other part of your being, in other words, our heart, soul, and body, to be conformed into the image of Christ. Okay? If you're not a child of God, if you're not born again, there's no way for you to, in your heart, in your mind, emotions, and will, and even in your body and what you do with your body, to be conformed into the image of Christ. It's not even possible. But now that you're in Christ, not only is your spirit now whole, But now, because you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, God wants you to become in your heart, in your soul, and in your body the same thing that you already are in your spirit. And so we can be now conformed in our heart, soul, and body into the image of Christ. Now let's look at some scriptures that show us this is exactly what God wants to happen. Let's first of all look at Romans 8:29. It says, "For those God foreknew," meaning those he knew would put their faith in him, "he also predestined," he pre-planned out those that he knew. So this is, you need to understand, not only is it possible that we be conformed in the image of Christ, you need to understand that that was God's plan, that you be conformed to the image of Christ. And so he says, those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, being Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Okay? Now when we say Jesus is firstborn, that's because he's the first since the fall of mankind who was born in the flesh in this earth that didn't have a dead spirit separated from God. He was the first human, but he was also God who came into the world, who was a, his spirit was still fully alive. Okay? And because he was without sin, he made that possible for you and me to be the second and the third and the fourth and the millions after to be born of God as well. But once that happens, God planned for you and me to be conformed into the likeness or the image of Jesus Christ. So Jesus made that possible. You as a child of God can be, and not only can be, but God wants you to be conformed to the image of his Son. And here's a little hint of how that happens. Let's look at Romans 12:2. It says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So already we know we're not talking about spirit, we're talking about soul, right? And the place that we're the most deeply renewed is going to be in our heart. Can you put that slide up there, that diagram again? Yes. So our spirit is the center, and then we will be transformed in our heart, which we've already discussed the details of that. We'll get into that more in the future. I'm not going to take the time to go through all of that right now again. But it happens through our conscious mind, being renewed by the Word of God. How many have heard the passage that the Psalms David wrote, "Your word, O Lord, have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you," right? And so we renew our mind to God's Word, we hide it in our heart, and as His Word is hidden in our heart, it begins to transform us to be more like Jesus and less like the world. And so that is one of the possibilities that can happen because we're born again. Now that may seem simplistic to some of you, but I'll tell you what, how many know what is simple doesn't always get done, right? It's a simple concept. Here's my question. How many of you are spending time in God's Word, renewing your mind to His Word so that you're becoming like Christ in some area of your life? See, that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? It's not whether you can understand this or not, it's whether you're doing this or not. That's the challenge. How many of us are taking the time to pour over God's Word in some area of my life? And honestly, one of the first places that would be great for you to begin, if you haven't gotten there yet, is this whole area of your identity. If you walk around feeling worthless, if you walk around feeling less than, or you walk around feeling you're better than the next person and, you know, you're all that and a bag of chips, well, you got more problems than the person who feels like they're nothing. Because usually they want help, you don't. A person struggling with pride doesn't want a whole lot of help. They think they've got it all figured out, right? And so that person's a little harder to crack through for God than the person that's broken and desperate and saying, something's got to change because this ain't working. But nonetheless, these are identity. That may be the first area that you need to renew your mind to. Okay, so that's one possibility. It's available to you. Here's the question again. Are you taking advantage of that opportunity? Secondly, what's possible once we've become a child of God is this. We can now be vessels or conduits through which God's heavenly kingdom is manifested in the earth and the Great Commission is fulfilled. Let me say that again. This is what is now also possible to you as a child of God. Unfortunately, there's too many in the church that don't think this is possible. They think this was only possible in the early days of the church with the 12 apostles. And it's no longer possible today. Now, they'll believe the Great Commission part, but they separate it from the manifestation of the kingdom of God part. And yet Jesus didn't come and he didn't repeat himself again and again and again and say, preach the salvation of your soul. He said, preach that the kingdom of God is at hand. We're going to look at this, okay? Because I want you to understand, and I believe the reason that the kingdom of God isn't being manifested is because in our heart, we've not conformed and been transformed in our heart to believe it such that we operate and begin to expect it. Because in order for the kingdom of God to be manifested in the earth, it has to be manifested through faith. You can't tap in to the spiritual realm any other way, right? Your senses can't access the spiritual realm. Only faith can do that. And so the Bible talks about be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How many know the first part of the heart? I shared with you the four sections of the heart, right? It's our belief system. That's the first place. If you don't get what you believe settled and you get it hidden in your heart, you'll never access the supernatural realm, the spiritual realm. And I'll tell you what, there's some things sometimes that we've got to take the Word of God that have got to be broken down first. Old thought patterns, old theologies, old doctrines that have been poured into our lives for years. Sometimes those things have got to be beaten down first before we can actually start believing the truth and rebuilding what's in our heart according to the Word of God. So I want to show you the reality of the possibilities for us to manifest the kingdom of God, I'm going to say, in order to fulfill the Great Commission, which is to make disciples of all nations, right? So let's begin by looking at Matthew 10, 5 through 8. And I'm already can tell you I'm not going to get through this whole message to this day. So we'll go as far as we can go, and then I will pick it up next week because I don't want to go too fast. I really want you to grasp these principles of what you have available to you. Because how many know if you don't think something's possible, you're not even going to begin to try to pursue it, right? So right now, I'm just trying to lay a foundation so that you know what's possible. And then once you actually believe it's possible, you might say, okay, now, Pastor, now tell me, what do we got to do to turn it from being a possibility to a reality in the natural realm? And so we got to start at the beginning. And so here we are. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 8. And I'm just going to break these passages down because I want you to understand. It says, these 12, so we're talking about the disciples, the apostles, Jesus sent out after instructing them. Listen, he said, do not go in the way of the Gentiles. And if you look that up a little more thoroughly, it could say, do not go in, it's on the road of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of Israel, of the house of Israel. All right? Now, this was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. How many know that even though it began with just Israel, God's intention, if you read through the book of Acts and you go to Acts chapter 10, where Peter was on the roof and went into a trance, and the Lord was basically saying, listen, the gospel's now being opened to the Gentiles too, okay? So the reason this is here isn't because the gospel was only supposed to go to Israel. No, this is just at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, so it started. How many know Acts 1:8? It says, and you shall be my witnesses, the power of the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And you read the book of Acts, that's exactly how it happened. It started in Jerusalem with Pentecost. Then it went out broader to Galilee and all the areas of Judea, and then ultimately to Samaria, and then to the Gentiles. And that's how the book of Acts unfolded. So this is just at the beginning now of Jesus' ministry. He's equipping his men for the ministry of how this is going to work in order for the gospel to be taken eventually to the entire world. And who better to learn from than Jesus, right? And so this is what he tells them. He says, and as you go, preach saying, listen to this, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice he didn't just say, preach salvation in my name that you can be born again, and that's all there is to the message. How many know God's kingdom is God's rule, his domain, how things function in God's sphere of rule? How many know things function differently in heaven than they function in the earth right now? But how many know God wants things to function in the earth the same way they do in heaven right now? And so this was the beginning of seeing that happen. You do know when Jesus comes back with all the saints in glory and sets up his earthly kingdom, you do understand that earth is now going to function like heaven, right? That's the ultimate goal. So Jesus is getting this process started right here and right now. And he's saying this is what this is going to look like. All right? Preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but then look what else comes with it. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely you received, freely give. Now I will tell you, if you don't believe those are possibilities, you're not even going to try. And I can tell you right now, there's many parts of the church that have been taught a theological belief system that those things only happened during the early church age with the apostles, and when they died, that no longer happens anymore. The problem is, you can't find that in Scripture. You have to develop a theology to believe that, a doctrinal belief system. And I believe the reason ultimately that doctrinal belief system was developed is because people weren't seeing the supernatural, and so they reasoned that the supernatural doesn't happen anymore. And so they build a doctrine on that. And honestly, that happened, whether you realize it or not, that actually happened not until the late 1800s by a man by the name of Darby. It was a theological system called, it started called dispensationalism, and then there's another doctrine called cessationism that was added to it that said the gifts of the Spirit ceased, and dispensationalism says that God works certain ways in certain period times of history, and that when that age passes, then he works differently in the next age than he did in the previous age before. I do not believe that. I believe that God's plan, just like you, when you were born in this earth, you came in the form of a baby, right? Now, just because you functioned a certain way as a baby, you matured a little bit as you became a toddler, right? Now, does that mean that you still don't act upon things that you did as an infant? They've certainly matured, that's for sure. So you ate as an infant, but mom and dad fed you. Now as a toddler, you begin to learn how to feed yourself, but you still eat. But it's a maturing. And as you mature, you become more able to do more and become responsible for more, and you have greater knowledge, greater development of your abilities and skills. Well, it is my conviction that that's exactly how the plan of God is unfolding in the world. But have you ever had those seasons, teenagers, when you kind of had a setback in life, and you were learning some things, and then you decided, well, I know better, so I'm going to go my own way. And some of them can even be a little rebellious now and then, right? Okay. But then all of a sudden, most of us get to about 25 years old, and we swear our parents went to college overnight because they got smart real fast. Right? And so we had a setback. Well, guess what? When it comes to the church, when it comes to the plan of God, he started out with creation, and it went up to the era of Noah, and the earth was wicked. And guess what? Israel, God's creation had a setback because mankind had become wicked and turned away from God. And so it looked like they had a setback. But then God brought Noah into the picture, and Noah from Abraham. And then Abraham became God's man by which his plan was going to unfold in the earth. And through Abraham, his son Isaac, and his son Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons, the nation of Israel was birthed. And so are you already starting to see there's a maturing that's happening in this plan, but there was also a setback. And then through the nation of Israel, 400 years later, here comes Moses. And Moses had a personal setback for 40 years. And then he became the one who was the deliverer of the nation of Israel. And all through history, it's been an ebb and flow. The plan of God has moved forward. And then mankind turned away and went their own way away from God. They got rebellious, and there was a setback. And then there was a progress in God's plan. And then there was a setback. And then there was progress, and there was a setback. And this continued to happen all the way to the time of Christ. And then even when Christ came into the picture and died and rose again, and he did what we've been reading in this passage. He taught his disciples. And so the church came into existence on Pentecost, and the church grew. But you know what happened? Even with the church, if you know anything about church history, the church had a setback and went into the Dark Ages for about 1,500 years, where what Jesus brought and taught through the disciples, much was lost. And then all of a sudden, about 1,000 to 1,500 years later, this man come on the scene by the name of Martin Luther. And all of a sudden, the doctrine of salvation by faith through grace through faith alone, came back into existence. And then after that, there were other doctrinal truths that existed with the first century church. It's almost like the church had the same pattern as Israel had. You know, you had the flood and everything went pfft, and then it started picking back up again. Well, guess what? The Dark Ages was our spiritual flood for the church. And then when Martin Luther came on the scene, and then there was other doctrines, holiness was restored as a doctrine in the church. And the gifts of the Spirit, and spiritual warfare, and the power of God, and the ministry of the priesthood of all believers. See, in the Dark Ages, the Catholic Church had went rogue. Okay? And it was about the priests making it about themselves. And they were oppressing the people, and many of the people were even illiterate. But God saw fit to bring people to the forefront. And so we now believe in the priesthood of all believers, not just someone that sits up here and preaches. That's why I'm teaching you this stuff, because I'm going to tell you until the whole body of Christ is engaged in these things, we're not going to see God's plan ultimately come to fruition, because it's going to require the whole body of Christ. And that was what was lost. And I believe in the 1800s, it was literally the late 1800s. I don't believe it was by coincidence that the Jehovah's Witnesses come on the scene, that the Mormons come on the scene, and this doctrine of dispensational cessationism came on the scene. For whatever reason, I don't know what was going on in the world around the late 1800s, but these false doctrines and these false religions came on the scene at that time, and it really slowed down the progress of the church. But how many know God's still on the throne? And He's working His plan. But whatever God chooses to do in the earth, listen, at any moment, you know, many people go, why didn't God just go, okay, enough of this. You're done. Here's my new kingdom. Set it up and we're good to go. Let's just move on. Why go through thousands of years of forward and back, forward and back, forward and back, forward and back? I'm going to tell you why. Because at the beginning of time, God said to mankind, you will rule over this planet. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and we were literally to be the stewards of God's creation. And honestly, I would have believed that there would have been government in terms of human governing, but because no sin was in the world, there would not be these power struggles that we see now. There would not be this rebellion that goes on, this contention that goes on, this pride and selfish ambition that we see in the world today. But nevertheless, when God gives something, He does not revoke it. The Bible says His gifts and His callings are irrevocable. God doesn't give something and then take it away. And so He created mankind to rule this planet. And until mankind, through the church of Jesus Christ, fulfill Jesus' prayer in John 17, which is for the unity of the church. And remember, in Ephesians 4, He gave the fivefold ministry calling offices, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He gave them to equip the saints for the work of the ministry until we all reach the unity of the faith. And so God's plan is still unfolding. You want to see sin done away with? You want to see this world become what God intended it in the first place? It's up to you and me to do our part before we're ever going to see that happen. We're going to have to come together around the plan of God. We're going to have to be like Jesus, conformed in His image. And then we are going to manifest the kingdom of God in this planet and fulfill the Great Commission And when that happens, then guess what? The sky is going to crack open, and you're going to see the glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords with the saints behind him coming back to this earth to rule and reign on this earth forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? Of course, we know there's a new created, a new heavens and earth coming with that too. But nonetheless, this is how the plan is unfolding. And so, with that passage, this isn't just, folks, listen, what Jesus did with the 12 wasn't just for them. Okay? And I'm just going to do this next passage. Man, I didn't even get close to where I was wanting to go today, but that's okay. I want you to see the big picture. I want you to understand why this is not just something that it's optional for the church. It's not optional for the church. You may choose to opt out, but if we're going to fulfill the plan of God, it's not optional. And as long as the church continues to opt out and not believe what the Word of God says in order to bring the kingdom of God to the earth, it's only going to delay the return of the Lord. You're thinking, oh, no, that can't happen. Oh, trust me. Just ask Israel what happened when they rebelled and they and the first generation went and ran around the desert for 40 years until the next generation decided to get it together. If you don't think that that can happen on an eternal scale because you're such a sovereignty of God-minded person, we're just going to have to agree to disagree. Because I believe that the return of Christ, there's no set appointed day. I believe God knows when that day is going to happen, but I don't believe it's already been written out. I mean, it's written out in the sense of God knows when it's going to happen, but I don't believe it was a pre-planned day that God said, okay, this day, that's when I'm coming back. No, because we have been given authority. God in his infinite wisdom and understanding understands, he sees the whole plan, but it's still up to, on this earthly level, mankind, because we've been given authority in the earth, have got to get lined up with that, and God just happens to know when it was. But I don't believe God wrote out the day and then he's orchestrating and forcefully making things happen so that everything happens to match the day that he appointed. No. I believe God in his foreknowledge just simply knows when mankind finally got their stuff in order and alignment, and therefore as a result of it, he knows when it's going to happen. But he didn't initiate the appointed day. He just wrote it down because he saw when we would figure it out. How about you? I don't know about you. I'd like to kind of get on board with God's agenda, not be the ones that are opting out and delaying it. Amen? And so what we're going to be looking at in future weeks is how we do this. How do we get lined up so that God's ultimate plan comes to fulfillment? That's why we're on this planet. Contrary to popular belief, we're not here for the purpose of living the American dream. God didn't put us on this planet for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, thank God we have those things because that makes it possible without government intrusion for us to pursue the kingdom of God. But that's not the ultimate end. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is a means to God's ultimate end, so that we have the freedom in this nation to pursue God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's why we're on this planet, to fulfill God's plan. Amen? Well, I'll pick it back up from there. I'm just going to leave it right there today. How many of you want to be in on that? Amen? Well, I want you to understand that it really does begin with you knowing and walking in your identity. And if you really grasp who you are in Christ, and then how that identity in Christ can be transferred into your heart and into your soul and through your body, when you get a hold of that and you begin to understand how that works, then guess what? You will be able to do what these men were doing. You will be healing the sick and raising the dead and cleansing skin diseases and casting out demons. You will be doing these things, and you won't be afraid because you're being conformed in the image of Christ. And you will be preaching. You know why these things are happening? Because the kingdom of God is right here. It's at hand. This is what the kingdom of God looks like when it's manifested in the earth. Sick bodies get healed. People who are broken and in bondage are set free. And they're like, let me follow Jesus with all that I am and all that I have. I want to be sold out for Jesus. That's what the kingdom of God's going to look like when it's manifested in the earth. It's going to begin with revival in the church, which is going to transform. It's going to impact the culture. And there's going to be an awakening that happens. Will it happen with everybody? Unfortunately not, because the Bible talks about in the end times that there'll be sheep nations and there'll be goat nations, right? Listen, Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations. There will be some nations that will choose to follow Christ. There will be other nations that will not. But as far as it be unto us, let us pray that the United States of America is a sheep nation, and that we see revival in this land, and that we see a mighty harvest once again. Amen. I believe that the Lord is even moving us into a potential season of that, but we got to be ready. And my goal is to do everything that I can as your pastor to equip you to be ready. Amen. So continue to pursue Him. Continue to know who you are. And continue to press in to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can manifest the kingdom of God in this earth. Amen? Let's pray.